Well, before we turn our Bibles back in our Bibles to the book of Romans this morning, as we're getting closer and closer to the end of our series in this blessed book, I want us to consider first the words of the Apostle Peter. And these are the words that are on your message guide, which is on the back of your insert, okay? I went ahead and put it there so you don't have to turn there. But Peter describes all true Christians in this way. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so what we find here in this verse is that if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then not only are you part of God's own chosen generation, that is, you are now one of his people, you are also, right now, a member of his royal priesthood. And that's really the title of the message here today, a royal priesthood. And what this means is that as you rely upon the one who saved you, as you rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your, as our great high priest, we've been given responsibilities as priests ourselves, in some sense, really in service to the Lord. Now, what is a priest? Well, if you think back in the Old Testament, we understand that a priest is a person who is a representative in spiritual things, dealing with spiritual issues. And that representation goes in a couple of different directions. First of all, a priest is a representative from God to man. That is, the person that brings God's message and God's will and God's word. Now, prophets did that too, but priests especially. Where they had God's word recorded for them, they would preach and proclaim that word to the people. And so the first responsibility of a priest was to represent God to man, sinful man. But then there was a second responsibility and a second direction. A priest is also a representative of man to God. And they would sort of fill in the gap, if you will, back in the Old Testament. Because if you remember, the common person, which we would have been common people, as Gentiles, we wouldn't have been even allowed into the temple precincts. But if you were a Jew, you could only go so far yourself. You had to be a Levite to go into some of the more holy places, and you had to be the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies itself. And that was only one time a year. So we needed a priest back then to appear before God for us. So the responsibility of a priest is not only to bring God's word and God's will to man, but it is also to bring men, sinful men, to God, because we need that connection with God. As human beings, we need that connection with the one who created us and who offers us a solution for our sin. And that is one of the great responsibilities that every member of every church has before God and before men. Because if you know Christ as your Savior, you are now, right now, this very moment, a member of his royal priesthood. And you have the same responsibilities. So with that in mind, let's head back now to Romans 15, if you're not there already. We're starting with the verses we come to this morning. The Apostle Paul begins sort of the closing remarks of his letter. We've already gone through the major doctrinal portions of Romans. We've already gone through a lot of the more duty portions of Romans. And now we're coming to sort of some of the closing remarks. And in beginning verse 14 through verse 17, he describes two main viewpoints that he had, not only about his own ministry as an apostle, but also the ministry that they had as a church. And both Paul the apostle and the Roman church, and we ourselves as the body of Christ, we have this twofold ministry as priests, as part of God's royal priesthood. So two viewpoints, and keep those in mind as we read through verses 14 through verse 17. Again, Paul writes, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, Roman brethren, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." What is that grace? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory, through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now, in many ways, the two ministries that Paul highlights in these verses reflect the ministries of priests. And since you and I are members of God's own royal priesthood, then those responsibilities are our responsibilities as well. So let's look more closely at those responsibilities from these verses. And so first, starting at verse 14, we find the priestly responsibility of bringing God to men. Of bringing God to men. And that's what we see in the persuasion that the Apostle Paul had about the Church of Rome. Because after praying a special prayer for them in verse 13, he says again in verse 14, I myself am persuaded of you. I'm convinced about some things about you as a church. Now, do you remember what Paul prayed? If you were with us last Sunday, we spent a little time looking at verse 13. But this is Paul's prayer to God for the Roman church. Now, the God of hope fill you. Keep that word fill in mind. It's a key word as we go through this next verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, that was the Apostle Paul's prayer and utmost desire for that Roman church. And I hope that that was sort of the substance of your own prayers for God's people this week. Is that something that you poured out your heart to God for others even? That God, the God of hope, would fill each other with joy and peace in believing so that we might abound in hope. Again, that ought to be the substance of our prayers. You know, it's important that we pray for people's health needs. It's important that we pray for people's emotional and mental needs. But it's especially important for us to pray that God would fill each other with this astounding joy, this abiding peace, and this abounding hope that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a way to pray. But when we come to verse 14, in many ways, I think Paul recognized that God had already answered his prayer. And that's something special about prayer, is that when we come to God in prayer, a lot of times he already has set in motion the answers to those prayers. We've been spending a little time in the book of Daniel, and we see that already in Daniel. As he was setting his heart to pray to God, God had already set the angels, even at the time that he started, before he started praying, to come with the answer. And so often we need to recognize that, that God doesn't just respond to our prayers, though he does. God is actually at work in and through our prayers, and many times is already at work in bringing the answer before we pray. And so let's pray. And so here in verse 14, Paul writes to them, again, I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are what? Full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge, and now able also to admonish one another. So that filling of joy and peace and believing that God, that he prayed to God for, there was already some result of that filling in goodness and in knowledge. So Paul here was persuaded, that is, he was personally convinced that God had already done a good work in their hearts and in their lives. And that work in them prepared them for their work to others as a royal priesthood. So what was Paul convinced of? What was Paul persuaded about these members of this church? Four things. First, he was persuaded about their condition. He was persuaded about them. He says, I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren. He was persuaded about their spiritual condition and connection to him as brethren in Christ, as part of the body of Christ. Now, when you go through some of Romans, you think, could they really have been brethren? Could they have really been Christians with some of the challenges and struggles that they were facing? So even though there were still things that needed to be worked on, he was given assurance by God that they were still part of God's family. And that's something we need to keep in mind. The Christian church is not necessarily filled with perfect people. We know that because none of us are perfect. We all have weaknesses, we all have challenges, but what God does is he fills us to grow in his grace and knowledge, to become more like him. We start as a baby in Christ and then develop into maturity as Christians. And that is what the Apostle Paul was thinking about and praying for them. In fact, this is something that the writer of Hebrews describes in Hebrews 6:9 when he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." You see, the writer of Hebrews was saying, you know, there are some things that mark unbelievers. He says, we're persuaded of better things. Things that prove your salvation. Fruits that reveal who you are in Jesus Christ. And since in the Roman church, there were things that accompanied salvation found in them too, Paul could be persuaded about their spiritual condition as well. They were true members of God's family, and thus they were true members of God's royal priesthood. So the first thing that you and I need to be persuaded about our own selves is this. Am I one of the brethren? Do I truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Do I truly have a bond with God and a bond with God's people through the blood of Jesus Christ? Because that's where it begins. You cannot be a member of this royal priesthood if you aren't first washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and come to Him by faith, believing that He is the one who died for your sin and rose again 3 days later so that you could find true life, eternal life in Him. That's what Paul was convinced about the majority of the people there in Rome. You're my brethren. And that's where it needs to start for us. Before we can ever do the functions of the royal priesthood, we must have Christ as our Savior. We must have Him as our high priest. We must accept His offering as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is that your condition? Are you truly, do you know in your heart? Do you know without any shadow of a doubt? Can you base it upon the scriptures that you are part of the family of God? If so, then you can be included in this because he was also persuaded about, number two, their character. Their character. Because only a condition of salvation will lead to a character of being what? Full of goodness. Full of goodness. So even though they, just like us, needed to be refilled and refueled in some ways, they were already full in other ways. I know about you, but I've heard on the news here lately that the gas prices that are already high are actually going to get higher as things get colder. They're saying that it's going to be one of the most expensive winters in a long time because heating oil costs are going up and you've got propane costs going up and you even have natural gas going up, not as much, thankfully, which is what we used to heat our house. I actually had to turn our heater on this morning. Did you guys have to do that today? It was a little chilly when I got up. But I was kind of thankful when I was driving by the gas station New Palestine just the other day, and I saw that the propane price hadn't changed yet. It was still like $4.09 a gallon, which I know sounds like a lot, and it is a lot, but that's what I used to heat our barn with when I'm working out there, and sometimes when we have family or friends over, we heat our garage with a propane heater, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to see how much propane I have in my, I actually have 4 cans for propane, and thankfully, I had one full already, and I had another 3 that I could fill. I thought, I'm going to go get that. And so I filled them all up. And it was about $50 to fill all of these things up. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to use this while I can now because the price is fairly good. It'll be interesting to see how high it goes. But from time to time, you need to fill up your gas cans or your propane cans. Sometimes you have to refill your car. And sometimes as Christians, we have to refill our spiritual reserve tank. And yet, there are other things that God has already filled us with. And that's what Paul is saying to the Roman church. Oh, there are some challenges that you have. There are some things that God needs to still fill you up with, some things that you're lacking, but just think about what God already has filled you up with. And here in the Roman church, there was a spirit of goodness, he says, and even kindness already among them. They were full of goodness. One writer describes this as a generosity of heart and action. That is, these Roman Christians were known for offering their love and their help to others, especially within the body of Christ, and that was a good thing. Now, this goodness is also found in different places in the New Testament, but primarily as a fruit of the Spirit of God. So he's not even talking about their own natural goodness. You know, when we talk about people, well, you know, that person's a good person. And sometimes we might even say that about an unbeliever, because they do decent things. You know, they don't go around hurting people. In fact, a lot of times they might actually go and help people. But that's their own goodness. And here Paul is saying, the goodness that I see in you is not really your goodness. It's a goodness that flows from the very goodness of God in you and through you through His Spirit. In fact, in addition to the famous passage on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:9 that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, same word, in all goodness, kindness, generosity, and righteousness and truth. So this church there in Rome had an overall desire to think about each other, to talk about each other, and to treat each other in ways that were genuinely good and genuinely kind because they were motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And honestly, I believe this could be said about our church. I believe that God has given us a spirit of goodness, of generosity, of spirit and of heart, and really of life. We genuinely love each other. We want to help each other. We want to be there for each other. And sometimes, even though we may not know exactly how to help each other, we want to, and we will aspire to, and we pray for each other, if nothing else. And this is not our goodness. This is a goodness that flows from the fruit of the Spirit, from the goodness of God Himself. And just like in Rome, their character reflected the character of Christ Himself. We can be assured and convinced that if there's any goodness among us, it comes from Christ, and it flows from Christ. But you know, that goodness is part of our responsibility as a royal priesthood. As we bring God and His truth to men, we do so with kindness and goodness to each other. It's one of the ways that we point other people to Jesus Christ. We don't walk around in life quenching other people's light or discouraging them or bringing them down, but rather lifting them up and encouraging them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you always say good things and positive things, because sin is a negative thing, and sometimes we have to bring that out. But we ought to be a light. And what does light often do? Light brings hope and cheer and help and health. You know, this week, there were a couple days where it was rather dreary, wasn't it? Kind of dark and gloomy. We have several lights in our kitchen, and we have some overhead lights, some can lights that I don't always put on, but once you put it on, it brightens up not just that room, but every other room on that side of the house. And there were a couple times I had to do that because of how gloomy it was outside. It sort of made me feel a little gloomy. I said, I'm going to let that light come in. Even though it's not out there, it's going to be in here. And it put a different smile on my face. It gave me different thoughts. And it wasn't as gloomy as it was outside. And that's what we ought to do. We are the light of the world. That's what the royal priesthood does for Christ. We let His light shine in us and through us to draw others to that light. But what else was Paul persuaded about? He was also persuaded about their comprehension. Their comprehension, their condition, their character, and their comprehension. And this comprehension was that they had been filled, again, that key word, with all knowledge. Now, all knowledge does not mean that they all became geniuses right away after they were saved, and that they could win every game of Trivial Pursuit ever thrown at them. That's not the truth that it's talking about. Instead, it's talking about the truth that God had Himself given to them through the Spirit, a special knowledge and comprehension of the truth about those spiritual things that not only save, but also sanctify and edify. It's the truth that matters. Not the Trivial Pursuit kind of stuff, but the important matters of life, the things that the Holy Spirit Himself and only can enlighten and illuminate us with. And it seems in this verse that their knowledge and comprehension was actually closely related to their goodness in their character. That is, as they were filled up with knowledge about God and His goodness, it then spilled out of their hearts into the lives of others. And isn't that really what a member of the royal priesthood is supposed to be? A cup. A vessel. A vessel that as God fills us up with His joy, with His peace, with His knowledge, with all of these things through His Spirit, what happens? Oh, we fill, we fill, we fill, we fill. But then we overflow and we spill out to others. That's the idea here. It's an overflowing cup. And the more that God manifested Himself to them, the more they were motivated to display Him to others. That's what a member of the royal priesthood is to do. God fill me with all your joy, all your knowledge, all your peace, all your goodness, all your grace, so that I can spill that out to others as a royal priest. But then Paul was also persuaded about their capability and how, continues there in verse 14, they were able also to admonish one another. That is, they were given the ability to help each other grow in the knowledge and goodness of God. Now, admonish here can also be translated to exhort. Sometimes it has the idea of even warning each other. Charles Hodge puts it this way: to admonish means to bring the truth, the knowledge that you know, to bring the truth seasonably to bear on the mind and conscience. And that's not just talking about yourself. That's talking about to others. And God had given this Roman church the ability to do this. And really, that's what members of the royal priesthood ought to do and how they ought to live. You know, you think about this knowledge that God has given to us, filling it up to overflowing. You know, I look out and I see how many years have we been together in church, and we have dug into the scriptures for years and years and years. And we know this Bible vastly more than anybody else out there in this world who has nothing to do with God. And yet sometimes we are fearful in sharing the truth that we know with them. Now, there's other reasons. There are all kinds of reasons why we might be fearful. But the truth is, we all know, no matter who you are in this church, no matter how rudimentary your knowledge of the truth is, you do have a greater knowledge of that truth than anybody out there who has no inkling of the truth. And so what are you to do with that truth? As he has filled you up, which you've been filled. I mean, we are so full of that knowledge of God and his truth that we just need to now spill out. We need to do what it says here. We need to be admonishing one another. Now, obviously, this is within the context of the church, which we ought to do as well. But we ought to pour out what God has taught us to others. That's why we're here. That's what a member of the royal priesthood is to do. We are to bring God to men. Bring his truth and his righteousness and his holiness to men. We ought to bring his gospel to others. And so the Apostle Paul here was persuaded of all these things about the Roman church. Can we be persuaded about them as well in our church? Our condition, our character, our comprehension, our even capability. Something else when we think about our capability here is that God has blessed us so much that he really has enabled us to minister to each other, to admonish each other, to help each other grow. Sometimes we think, well, I really don't have an answer to that brother or sister's question about the Word of God, or I really don't know how to help them through this difficult time in their life. And actually, the truth is, you do. Why? Because you are full of goodness by the grace of God and his Spirit. You have been filled with his knowledge. And now you are, by the Spirit of God, able to admonish one another. Doesn't mean that, oh, you might be able to. Or really, you ought to let that opportunity go to someone else that has greater knowledge in the Scripture. No, where God gives you opportunity within the body of Christ, you need to recognize that through the power of the Spirit of God, you are enabled, empowered, given this capability to help others with the knowledge and the goodness that you have. You see, that is what being a member of this royal priesthood is all about. It's representing God to men, and not just out there, but even in here. God has blessed our church. We are full of these things. And now we are able to fulfill our responsibility, but the question is, are we doing so? Are we doing so? When was the last time you took the opportunity to encourage someone in your own church family with the truth and the knowledge that you have? When was the last time you were able to counsel someone? In fact, that word that we have here to admonish, you might have heard the word nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic comes from this. It's the idea of encouraging and edifying people by pointing them to what? The truth of God's word. We need to recognize that God has given you the ability and capability through his word, through his Spirit, to fulfill the responsibility of this priesthood. So with this goodness that God gives us, with his knowledge, with his power, we can fulfill that responsibility. We are his cups. We are his vessels. The more he fills us up, the more we need to spill out to others. So think about these things before we move on. Think about your own spiritual fruit. Think about your own spiritual fruit like goodness. Do you use what you have to bless and encourage others? Do you use it? Don't just hold it to yourself. Be a blessing with it. Think about your own spiritual knowledge and understanding. Do you share what you know to edify others? It doesn't have to be done in a setting of a Bible study or a message or a Sunday school. It can be done on the phone. It can be done through a text message. It can be done through an email. It can be done through when you're sitting down together with some coffee in your hands. Think about your own spiritual empowerment. God has not only given you opportunities to bring him to others, he enables you and will help you to do so. So when God opens your eyes and says, hey, you need to do this, do it. But rely on him and say, God, I'm fearful. I wonder if I know what to say. I don't even know how to say it. Rely on his power and strength and do so. You see, this is our responsibility as royal priests. And we are to use what we've been given to bring the knowledge and goodness of God to men. Not just men out there, but men in here. But then second, we also have another responsibility, priestly responsibility. And that is, number two, bringing men to God. So what is a priest? It's a representative who not only brings God to men, but also brings men to God. And that's what we see in the next two verses, verses 15 and 16, where we find the privilege that the Apostle Paul had in serving the Lord. He writes this, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort or in some ways, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." What was that grace? So that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here in verse 15, he tells the Roman church that even though he knows that God has given him all the resources they need to fulfill their ministry and service to each other, he has his own ministry and his own service to fulfill as well. So even as we realize, and that needs to be a realization, that God has given our church all we need to function and serve him in the capacity that he has for us. Now, that does not mean that God cannot add to our number and add to our gifts. He certainly can. But in the state and condition in which we are currently, we have all we need to function according to God's plan for us as a church. And that is a corporate purpose. But then we also have that individual purpose. And so Paul is now identifying his own ministry. He says, because of the grace that is given to me of God, and this grace and this gift was him being called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, especially to the Gentile nations. What a gift. Now you'd think, if God called me to be like Paul and to go to all those places and tell people about Jesus, I think that's pretty cool. But then to also get stoned and beaten and left for dead and being shipwrecked and all of those other things, those perils that he describes in some of his other letters, and you think, I'm not really sure I'd consider that to be a grace. In fact, I might think that is more of a curse. And maybe that would be the gift that you could say, God, why don't you take it back? You know what? This gift I don't really like a whole lot. So can I get a refund on this gift? That's not what Paul was saying. He says, this is the grace that is given to me of God. The grace and the gift of being an apostle of Jesus Christ. He considered a high privilege to be able to not only bring God to men, but then to bring men to God. Even Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, of course, we know was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee after the law, and he knew the book, and he was very zealous for his God, even before he knew Jesus Christ as a Savior. And yet, his highest privilege was being able to go out to those people that as a Jew, he would have turned his nose up at. As a Jew, he would have not wanted to have anything to do with. As a Jew, he wouldn't want to even speak to them. But he had the privilege, he thought, and he saw, to bring him to God through Jesus Christ. And that's why he then was compelled to write to them here in verse 15, the more boldly in some sort. So there were some issues and matters in which they were coming up short, and he did write boldly. I mean, if you go through Romans, there is some boldness here by the Apostle Paul. All throughout the book of Romans, God was using the Apostle Paul to stir them and to fill them up even more. So even though he could count them as brethren still, they still needed to be challenged about their doctrine and even their duties as a church. But then Paul explains how God had called him to serve the Lord as a member of his royal priesthood. And he does this as an example. He says, just think about what God called me to do as you think about what God called you to do. Just think about the grace that God gave me to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and think about now the grace that God has given you to minister in your own church, in your own neighborhoods, in your own workplaces, to the people that God has surrounded you with. What a grace! What a gift! Again, Paul considered his call by Christ to be the greatest privilege of his life. And the reason why is because in verse 16, we see who he was sent by. Who is Paul sent by? He didn't send himself. Oh, sure, he was sent by the church, but ultimately he recognized that he was sent by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. The word minister here has some spiritual and religious overtones to it. You don't see it here necessarily in the English translation. But Paul considered his call as a high and holy calling in service of the Lord. Even though he was not a priest after the Old Testament priesthood, he considered his ministry like that of a priest. And Paul never, ever got over what took place on the road to Damascus those many years before. In fact, keep your finger here in the book of Romans. Go back a book to Acts chapter 26, just a few pages over. And listen to Paul's own testimony to King Agrippa. And just get a glimpse of just the privilege that he considered it to be in the service of God. Acts 26, beginning verse 12 through verse 19. Paul says, as I went to Damascus, he's recounting the story, with authority and commission from the chief priests. So he was ready to persecute Christians. He was ready to lay low the church of God. Yet, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. Paul never got over God's call to him. He considered it a high and holy privilege to go from his homeland, even out into the outer reaches of the world, to share the gospel with those who up until that time were considered outcasts of God. You know, the truth is, each one of us have been called and sent by the Lord as well. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have been given a great commission by Jesus himself. You may not have heard it from heaven. You may not have seen it in a great vision, but you have it recorded for you in his word. And we have that call. Even Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9 that Jesus is the one who saved us and called us with a holy calling. But can you say what Paul said? Paul said, if you remember, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And yet so many of us who have that same privilege, that same high and holy honor to represent men before God and to bring men to God, how many of us can say, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly calling? How many of us can truly say that I have been functioning as the royal priesthood that God has called me to be? You see, part of our responsibility as God's royal priesthood is to bring men to God. That's why Jesus sent Paul, and that's why Jesus sent and commissioned you and me. But then we also see not only who he was sent by, but we also see in verse 16 who he was sent to again, the Gentiles. Now, who are these Gentiles? Well, unless you have any Jewish blood in you, we would be considered amongst these Gentiles. But listen to how Paul describes and defines the condition of Gentiles from Ephesians 2:12. He says that at that time you were without Christ. So think about pre-salvation, pre-belief in Jesus. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you had no inheritance. You had no right to the promises and the covenants that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the people of Israel. You were aliens. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That is a miserable condition for people without God. And before you came to know Christ as your Savior, that was your condition. That was my condition. We were without hope. That's what people are like apart from Christ. And you know, most people in this world don't even realize that. Now, there are some who struggle with life a lot. There are some who really struggle even in their own spirits. But there are a lot who live their lives enjoying the fullness of God's creation and yet giving no heed to the Creator that made it or made them and gave them the joy and privilege to enjoy it. But then what does Paul go on to describe in Ephesians 2:13? What happens to these Gentiles? He says, through the gospel, now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off, you're made nigh. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel is so good. Christ is so good. Now, more than likely, the church of Rome was made up of Gentiles, mostly Gentiles. There were a spattering of Jews here and there. But Paul felt a great responsibility for them because the gift that he had been given of his call to the Gentiles. But again, in truth, each one of us have been sent to our own set of Gentiles, haven't we? We've all been sent to people that don't know Christ, that are outside the blessings of the church and the gospel. You have been given a special circle of people that surround you who need the Lord. Every one of us have. Even if you have to put on your thinking caps and think about someone that may not know Jesus, of the people that you know, there are people in your circle that you know, that I don't know, that aren't part of my circle, that aren't part of anybody else's circle in this church or even any other church, that you have the privilege and opportunity to be a light to be a Paul to be a priest to not only bring God to them, but then to bring them to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know someone without Christ? I hope you do. Because that person is the Gentile that you can bring to the Lord like Paul did. Maybe it's someone in your family or extended family. Maybe it's someone in your circle of friends. Maybe it's someone in your circle of coworkers, someone that you work with. Someone that you might think, oh boy, if I were to think of people that are without God, having no hope, without God in this world, it's that person. There's little hope for them. That's the person God has called you to. And you have the privilege, the high, holy calling and honor to be a royal priest to them, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about neighbors? Even if you don't have anybody in your family that are non-believers or friends or co-workers, you have neighbors as I do, neighbors of neighbors that perhaps you've never known. But how do we do this? How do we go to the people that God has called us to and give us opportunities to share the gospel? Well, We need to see then what Paul was sent with. Again, verse 16, he was ministering the gospel of God, the good news, the gospel. Ministering here has spiritual and religious overtones as well. It's also translated in some Bibles, priestly duty, priestly service. It's a different word than the first minister. So the primary mission of the Apostle Paul, and really every Christian, was to bring to the people he knew good tidings of great joy that even the angels sang about at Jesus' birth. So as you witness to others the wonderful works of God, you know, witnessing is worship. Witnessing out there is just as much worship as coming here and singing your praises to God. That's what Paul said. I am serving in a worshipful way by going out in the world and telling people about Christ. And then we also further see what he was sent for. We're going to get close to the end here. That the offering of the Gentiles, the offering up of the Gentiles, this is again sacrificial language, that they might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So here the people that Paul was called to minister to are described in terms of a sacrificial offering that pleases God. So through the gospel, not only do we bring God to men, we also bring men to God. Now, John Calvin once described the gospel in this passage as the sword that is used in that spiritual sacrifice. And that is true in one sense. I mean, we know Hebrews 4:12, you know, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God that changes hearts to bring people to salvation. But I see the gospel more here as the leash by which we bring lost sheep to the altar of the cross so that they might see the Lamb of God who came to be their substitute and believe. We're not going out with a club in our hands. We're going out with a leash. And we're saying, hey, this leash is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And listen to what Jesus did for you. Look to the Lamb of God. He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God and believe. And you know, when we bring men to God in this way, God himself will put his stamp of approval on it because they will then be, according to verse 16, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In other words, he's the one that consecrates that ministry so that they come to God himself. So that too is our responsibility as a royal priesthood. We are to use the gospel to bring men to God. And again, is this what we do? Is this how we serve? But when we, by God's own grace and strength, perform our functions as his royal priesthood, then and only then will we have something to be proud of and to even glory of. You know, this last week, I mentioned to you that, I guess last Sunday was the dedication service for the building of Faith Baptist Church in Morristown. We are elated for that. Mike Maynard was an evangelist that was here not too long, well, I guess a while ago, 10 years ago or so, and he was doing some services. I was able to go have a breakfast with him and go to a couple services with him. And you know, we rejoice in a lot of these things. And we rejoice in buildings, and we rejoice in programs, and we rejoice in this, that, or the other. But you know what? It's not about the things. It's about what those things are in service to. And really, who those things that are in service to, that is our pride and glory. Because that building, our building, is for Christ. Our church, their church, is for Christ. The opportunities that God has given us in the past, the opportunities that God will give us in the future, and the opportunities that God gives us right now, even in the COVID season, these are opportunities that we can use to the glory of God and take pride for Christ. Again, Paul did this in verse 17. After talking about the ministry of the church in Rome and talking about his personal ministry, he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory. In other words, I have something to be proud of. I have something to glory in. But what is it? It's in Christ Jesus. It's through Jesus Christ. And it's not about those fleshly things. It's not about those worldly things. It's not about buildings or programs or this, that, or the other. I glory and take pride in Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. In other words, because God blessed his ministry in bringing both God to men and men to God, he could glory not in himself, not in his own work, but in Jesus Christ and his work, because he alone is the great high priest. Even as Peter once wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And we need to remember today that this is all of our primary responsibility as part of God's royal priesthood. You know, Christ, that's who you are. You are an under-priest to the great high priest. You are to bring God to men as comfort, as encouragement, as a witness. But then you are to bring men to God by going with the leash of the gospel, pointing all to our great high priest, whether they're believers or unbelievers, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you commit today to fulfill your responsibility as part of God's royal priesthood? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this message that we have from the Apostle Paul here in Romans 15, just as he's about ready to finish things up. And so, Lord, even as we're about to finish things up here in our service today, I pray, oh Lord, that you'll help us to see that as a church, as individual believers, we truly are members of your royal priesthood. And even though we may not, like in the Old Testament, wear the funny hats or wear the funny robes or have this, that, or the other, we know that it's a spiritual priesthood. We know that. And it's only in service to the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. We have no one looking to us and calling us father or priest, or they don't come to us to come to Christ. They come to you through Christ, and we just point the way. We lead them with the leash of the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that these responsibilities that the Church of Rome had and Paul had, there are responsibilities. But then, Lord, help us to realize that even as we fall short, perhaps, Lord, we need to confess to you today that we have failed in our responsibilities to do so. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the promise in Scripture that if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so perhaps, Lord, we have neglected our priestly responsibility of bringing you to men or bringing men to you. Father, forgive us. But then, Lord, as Jesus said to the sinner, "Go and sin no more," I pray that you'll raise us up, that you'll use the Holy Spirit to quicken us and enliven us to these responsibilities fresh and new. Help us to see the circles of people, circles of Gentiles around us, so that we can bring the truth of the gospel to them. The same truth that brought us to salvation, Lord, I pray that we might bring that to them as well. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that we can't do this in our own. We might now be motivated to do so, Lord. Messages have a way of stirring us up. But Lord, we know that sometimes that stirring up can be very short-lived if your Spirit's not in it. If we do not rely on your Spirit and walk in your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray for your Spirit. We pray for your power. We pray for your grace and enabling strength. I pray that you will not only change our minds, but change our hearts so that we will see that this is our primary mission, our primary ministry, and not just as a church, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but it's the very fabric and fiber of our life, our individual personal life. Wherever I'm at, wherever I go, I am a member of the royal priesthood. So help me, Lord, to function as your priest. Help me, Lord, by your grace, see this as the greatest privilege, the greatest calling that there is. It's a greater calling than being a parent, a greater calling than being a husband or a wife, a greater calling than even being a grandparent. It's being a priest of the Most High God. And so, Father, I pray that with this high and holy calling, you will enable us and strengthen us to bring you more and more to men and bring more and more men to you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.